Probably archaeology, anthropology could probably nail down some of these things. But we do know in that particular room that is in houses, and it's mentioned a few times in the scriptures, and that is an upper room, which I guess most of us, just what's upstairs. And in an effort to understand what that means, I just ask you to not really worry about it all that much. I think generally there are different ideas about how it would be used. In this particular case, some people were staying there, being used for prayer. I don't know that that was the way it was always used. We read about when Jesus was planning the Passover before he was going to be crucified. There was an upper room there. And then in Acts chapter 20, when they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, that was done in an upper room. But as far as people understand, it might have been, you know, just a place for them to gather, like you might have a room that a family room or something like that. It'd be comparable to that. But in this particular instance of the lesson today, it's one where something I think very significant happens. There's a meeting of people there in this particular place, which is called an upper room. And really, really significant. We live in lives that are often full of just waiting. You know, we're always waiting for something. And most of us, if you have to wait for something, you get very impatient. I mean, the thing that we probably most experience is if you get on an 800 number and you're calling about one thing or another. I mean, you know, if you're not patient, you're not going to be very happy because they don't seem to care that you're on that end. And so you can get, but you live with it, don't you? And you have to, if you really want to talk to this company, this bank, or whatever it may be, you're patient and you just sit there and wait. And you can entertain yourself, I suppose, in any way you want. But this, what I call the new beginning, is really something thing that is significant to what is going on in that room at this particular time. And so I want to discuss that with you because I think it's very encouraging to see what it meant to them and, of course, what it can mean to us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says, all he's done in faith. That's the chapter that has all the people who lived through very difficult times. Many of them died in service to God. And it says, they died without receiving the promises. Now this goes back to the promise that was made to Abraham about what was going to happen through his seed or through his family. And all these people lived with the idea that they'd been hearing about this promise, but nothing really happened. And I could see where people could get very impatient with that. I know when we as Christians look to the future, we look forward to the return of the Lord, it's very easy for people to be very cynical about that. Well, all these Christians, they're waiting around for the coming of Christ. That didn't really happen. It's not going to happen. It's easy for it to happen in the case of the promise that was made to Abraham, because it really wasn't fulfilled until the blessing of the Messiah coming. It really wasn't fulfilled for, you know, hundreds of years. And you can see where you either have to kind of accept that and be patient with it, or what's the alternative? To be cynical, to be unhappy, and to say, well, it's never going to happen. It's very easy to say those kinds of things. It's always been that you're thinking about who God is and how he relates to people, that God works things in his own particular way, and it's not all the way you'd want to do it or I'd want to do it. And we just know that he does what he does because he does it that way. And it's when you get into a mood of being willing to accept God, then all of a sudden, you know, you're not that irritated about having to wait. You just keep trusting in God. But these people have received the promise and able to live that it indicates that they weren't all on what was physically going to happen. They just knew that there was something to come, and it's referring to that they were seeking a country of their own. In other words, he knew is be here. We're going to stay here forever. And the reason why is because it doesn't really matter where we're staying physically, because we're looking forward to another place out of holy one, as it says there in verse 16. But here's the promise that was made. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Of course, we know the people of Israel came out of that, the Jewish nation. He says, I will bless you, you're going to get something out of this. And I will your neighbor. And he was a person who was very successful. And he was incredibly great. He is used as an example of this person of faith. But in many cases, I mean, he did go through a famine, he and his family, and so it wasn't always great, but he seemed to land on his feet. But his name would be great, would become a thing, and he says, I bless you. I mean, people who join in the promise that I've made to you, it's good for them. But I will curse those that curse you. And you all on the earth will be blessed. Now, when you're caught up in the world as it is today, and it's pretty fast-paced, I think we know that as a fact, but we probably, the who are people who study the Word of God, the idea of letting it lead our lives, not just seeing it as something that's kind of interesting, entertaining at times, but maybe boring most of the time. That's typical of people who are out there. But we are people who are driven to be willing to wait. And you have to be thinking, and I have to be thinking about what I'm waiting for. We'll try to get to that at the end of the lesson. But the point is, this is many, many different passages of Scripture. This idea of waiting. What kind of people are going to be able to be acceptable to God? And people who are willing to hang in there. You know, some people say, you know, I got one day and, it just didn't come. I'm done with the whole idea. Let those believers have it all. I'm finished with it. Well, there's got to be a level of trust, you know, just like Abraham. I'm going to keep doing this. Even though he was confused at times, remember God said you're going to have an heir. And he didn't get one for years. And he was impatient with that. And who would be the person who would blame him for that? But he kept believing it was good. And even though he was trying to God in his own strange, funny kind of ways, but he was willing to wait. Verse 31, wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will make wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Waiting for God is the most positive experience a person could have, particularly when you compare it to waiting for else that's out there in the world. You know, when you're waiting for something to get fixed, it always takes too long. And it's very frustrating. But we're talking about the things that really, really, truly matter. Well, the apostles waited hundreds of years for the fulfillment of the promise, even though they're right there at the tail end of it. But they've been with Jesus, and they've been with him for around 3 years. With Abraham, they spent some time being confused. Remember I mentioned, you know, the whole situation with Hagar and how there was a situation where she said the wife of Abraham's direction, you know, let this girl have a baby for us and this will be the heir. And God says, no, that's not what I had in mind. And so again, trying to figure it out, and you could see where he could easily just want to quit the whole situation, but he doesn't do that, even though he's really confused about what's going on. Well, this is true about the apostles. These guys didn't understand a lot of things about what was happening and why it was happening. They came to the conclusion that Jesus was this great teacher, that he was certainly somebody who did miracles, and in a sense, they understood he was the Messiah, or the Son of God. But understanding what that meant, that was a totally different situation. So again, they're listening to Jesus, they're seeing that he's the one that they're going to trust, but along they're kind of confused. They're confused about what it's going to be as an experienced person in this kingdom. The mother of Zebedee, the son of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons and said, well, I'd like a request. And Jesus says, well, what do you wish? And she says, well, come on, these two sons of mine, I sit, one on your right and one on your left. Well, Jesus said, do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? In other words, experience the things that I'm about to experience. Well, they said, well, sure. He said, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my and left hand, this is not mine to give, but it is for it has been prepared for. In other words, this isn't what we're here for. And I'm going to take care of that. But these individuals were looking for importance in this kingdom. They believed that Jesus had come to establish divine on the earth. And they're thinking, I want a piece of the action here. I want to be involved in this. I want to be a big shot. And certainly their mother, in this case, James and John, were very anxious. She was very anxious to see that. But you got to understand something. Verse 25, Jesus called to himself and said, you know, rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And they then exercise authority over them. That's the normal way the world works. You got the power, you're the boss. He says, it's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be that first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give as a ransom for many. So, the Messianic kingdom, to use a fancy word, was not going to be a kingdom like most people viewed a kingdom to be. And passages that speak to Jesus being the Messiah, prophecies and the things that are in the Old Testament, you know, present him as the one who has the world in his dominion. And so a lot of people were thinking, wow, he's going to have the whole world under his control. That's not how it's going to work. If you're going to be in this kingdom, you're going to be a servant. Now, how do you control the world when you want to be a servant? Well, you don't control the way worldly people go about doing it. They didn't understand things the way they should. They didn't grasp what was going on. In fact, in Luke 24, verse 19, you know, Jesus runs into the fellows who were on the road after Jesus had been crucified. Confused. And so he was them about the things that they had seen, and they were just shocked that he didn't know about it, because these guys are obviously disciples. Jesus has been killed, he's been crucified. That's not the kind of king you expect. That's not what you would expect of the king of the world. He said about Jesus of the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. In other words, really, really were impressed with this guy, and they really thought he was going to be the guy, but again, they're confused. They're confused. And they had already decided what it was going to be like. Look in verse 21, he says, but we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel, which is called for, and also conquer the rest of the world in the work that would be involved in that. Indeed, besides, it's the third day since these things have happened. They had been with Jesus. They had spent some time learning from him. And when it came down to Christ time, they had not really paid attention to a lot of the things that Jesus had said. And so they were waiting a little bit like Abram. Their own idea about here the kingdom's going to be, and he's dead. Yeah, he was a great teacher, he was a great prophet, they're saying. But man, it's just not what we expected. We hope for something different. Yeah, as I said, Abraham did a little of that himself. But notice the stuff that they weren't learning as they were going through this process. Matthew chapter 16. There was some discussion about whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. Verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer things the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, to show you that they really were listening to this, but it had to be kind of confusing. I mean, I'm going to be rejected by the officers of all things religious and true in Israel. I'm going to be killed. And so, No. This isn't going to happen. God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you. When you realize what a learning moment this could have been for him to understand, you know, what this kingdom is all about, he's not even paying attention to what God's saying, what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus reacts that way. He doesn't call him in any way. He doesn't say, well, it's a really nice try. I know you're sincere. Da, 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 da. He turns to me, Satan, you are stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Now, that's a straightforward teaching, but the concept of who Jesus was and what was going to sort of matriculate in the coming of the kingdom, that they just couldn't accept Jesus in very, very straightforward terms, and it's also something that was said and stated even before that. In a couple of other situations. Jesus is so put about this. He says, Peter, you're no different than Satan. You're acting like Satan right now for one reason. Not because he has. He says, you're setting your mind on God's interest. I think when time goes on and we get over to this meeting in the upper room, they had to have in their minds that this was a rather amazing little incident, and they should have been listening. They should have been paying better attention. But when you not want to hear something, then you're not really going to try to listen very well. But Jesus has been trying to tell them those things, and he also was trying to tell them, keep trusting me. Because he knew that it happened, that there were going to be people who were going to really get very frustrated because that's not the way they thought it should be planned. Jesus was saying near the end of his time on the earth, Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, or it's a fancy way of saying it, I'm the shepherd. I take care of the sheep. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, they hear him say this, and they need to be hearing exactly what he's trying to get across. They're thinking, oh, yeah, it's going to be great. We're going to rule the world again. And Jesus is saying, I'm your guy. And don't forget it. And don't become discouraged. I am the true vine. Now, he says here in another passage near to John, he says, these things I have said to you, hoping what, or spoken to you to keep you from stumbling. I really want to make this point, is that Jesus didn't just say these things to try to be religiously poetic. He said these things to them because you are going to be so challenged that you are going to just reject the idea that I am your guy, that I am your shepherd, that I am the true vine. Keep on believing that, and that takes patience. One who's a follower of the Lord has to realize that I keep looking at what the Lord's trying to tell me through his words and follow that. And so the Lord had prepared them for this period of time, a time when he was going to be the great pointer, if you will, according to those guys in Luke 24. We have something different. But what happened? And you can really only consider it with a real open mind, what it must have been like to hear the things that happened to Jesus when he was being crucified. Now realize that these guys were the apostles because Jesus prophesied that you guys are going to take off. You are going to flee the shepherd. You're not going to flee the shepherd. And that's what they did. Most of them left, with a couple of exceptions. But those were still what they heard. When Jesus was provided, at least it seems like an opportunity for somebody to let him go. This is a man here who's an insurrectionist, who was an individual who was not popular at all. His name is Barabbas. And pick, well, imagine that. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. But, you know, just like today, people aren't very interested in this idea, the concept of who Jesus is, and the idea of following a God who comes to die, and that's what makes it all work. And they say, go ahead and kill him. mocked him in a number of situations. Yes, I know it was painful what the Lord experienced as he was hanging on the cross. But what I'm looking at more is from the perspective of the one who is the Messiah, the humiliation. And then if you were listening to that, you'd have to be thinking, this guy can't be the Messiah. The Jews, just mocking him after giving him the robe and the crown of thorns. They spit on him. They gave him clothes. They shouted at him. Save him. They shouted at him. Come on the cross. If you are the Son of God. Now you talk about your balloon being burst. If you're watching this and you have this concept like Peter did, who's already, you know, denied the Lord before Jesus is even on the cross. But can you imagine seeing all that happening and saying, this is good. This is exactly what the Messiah is supposed to be doing, which is, if you read passages, Jesus talks about it. 53 speaks about it. It's possible that some could be there saying he's doing exactly what God had planned for him to do. Now that's the truth, but a lot of people just didn't accept that. And so another mind that is there pictured. Now the guys who weren't there, I imagine they eventually heard it from somebody. Oh, you just can't imagine what they were saying to the one that we consider at least temporarily him to be the prophet. Need to be the Messiah. At least the idea, and of course with Jesus there with them, that helped them along a little bit. But they were going to have to really rethink, you know, what was going on. Okay, so this doesn't look like the Messiah, and then we have the real game changer. And that is the resurrection. It's meant to turn to people an understanding of who Jesus actually was. And the idea was to do what? The idea was through the resurrection to establish he truly was the Son of God. And if you've honestly read through the account of the resurrection, you can, I believe, come to very, very sound conclusions that he truly was dead and he truly did come back to life. And it's totally reasonable from a legal standpoint. But imagine where they were, totally dejected, and then they have the resurrection. And you know, they got to take a good look at things as they're going on. Imagine this. These women who did go, Mary Magdalene and some who were with her, they go, they're kind of concerned about what's the condition of the body in the tomb. And so, there's an angel there. One of the accounts calls him a man. So obviously he was there to provide messengership, if you will, to the words of God. He says, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. So that's who you're looking for. But he's not here. He has risen. Just as he said. In other words, just like he said was going to happen when he talked to Peter and called Peter a person who was in agreement with Satan. He's already talked about that. So if I'm one of these ladies, I'm thinking, yeah, I did hear from him that he made a statement about he was going to be arrested and crucified and raised from the dead. But see, he hadn't really considered it. Everyone as possible. I think many of these ladies did believe it. So it says, go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he going ahead of you into Galilee. Here's the plan. He's going to eventually see you guys north of where Jerusalem is. And see him and recognize that I've told you. So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. And two disciples, I think the 12. So that really, once they finally realized who he was, I mean, you realize that Thomas wasn't totally convinced. And then when he was able to witness the resurrected Christ, then he was okay with it. They then spent some time with Jesus teaching them. And I can only imagine what that must have been like. To once they finally had to undo some of the things that they've learned, and I think Jesus helped them to do that, obviously. And so there, and something could be happening. That what they've actually waited for is actually going to happen, because it's totally different. That's why it's so important for us to honestly look at the scriptures and make sure that I'm looking for the future that God has planned for me. So Jesus gathered them together. This is near the end of this time of teaching for the 40 days. He gathered them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And this goes back to other Old Testament prophecies. One prophecy of Joel, when the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon these guys, and they're going to do something amazing. They're going to speak in the languages of people that are in their general vicinity. Not some unable to be comprehended sort of language. It was something that other people understood. But he said, really, John said, he was one, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in not many days from now. So it was going to be clear that something was going to happen. And he tells them to wait. Well, then Jesus also does the amazing thing, which has to be another solidifier of their understanding when Jesus ascended and left the earth. They were very privy to some things that could really enhance their understanding. So now in this upper room, this is a new beginning. I mean, they had to really kind of start all over on this thing to understand completely why they're here. Remember, it's not going to be like the regular kingdoms market, that is, we destroy those people who get in our way. It's a kingdom of people who are servants. Tough concept. To lead as a servant sometimes almost seems like an oxymoronic sort of concept. In other words, well, how do you lead and you serve people? It just doesn't make sense. But, you know, understand that's what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross. And when he said, you too will experience what I'm experiencing in your own personal way. So here it names the apostles. And then it says, these were there with one mind and were continually devoting themselves a lot to the woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So Mary did have children other than Jesus. But they're really sticking now to what's happening all around them. They get it, and they're all in agreement on it. They're ready to go. And so they're there waiting for it to happen. And of course, it didn't have to be something that they were waiting for too long. But what they had to do is move forward. The word and the death of Judas. This wasn't that long before, you know, 2 or 3 weeks before that this had happened. I mean, they could sit around, you know, talking about that event and, oh, that Judas, what a scum he was. And you know, you could feel a little bit superior about yourself. But we need to Judas behind us. So, again, it was prophesied that this would happen. And it's time to move forward. So then they select another apostle. They're still, mind you. And they're no shepherd to following the one who was always the shepherd. See, they were on to Jesus when they wanted Jesus to be the kind of person that they thought he should be. But when it changed, and when he died, and when he was humiliated, it was almost complete dejection. But now they're in a different place. He truly is the vine. He truly is the shepherd. He truly is the way and the life. And we're all in now. Unfortunately, then what happens is that they become men of what I call destiny. In other words, it was prophesied to Joel that this event was going to happen, and these guys are the ones who are going to be the ones who will be speaking in a way and doing the things which would demonstrate that God is all in this. And it was the miraculous being able to speak in languages that everybody had in and around the area. So there we are. I mean, it didn't get a lot easier, you know, after that. I mean, it wasn't long that Peter finds himself and John finds themselves being told to shut up, and then eventually they get thrown in jail. But see, all the waiting that they had done, once they began to realize why they were waiting for an understanding of the Messiah, and also of what happened in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, these guys knew why they were who they were now. They finally could look back on what Jesus said about what was going to happen and say, why didn't we listen when he told us what was going to happen? But now we didn't listen because we had a totally different perception of the way God should be working. And everybody, you know, in the world which we live now in this country, everybody wants to define God on their own terms. They're Americans, you know. Well, in a free country, theoretically, I hope it still lasts and becomes that and stays that way. But it's God who defines who he is. And the word of God is there for me to try to grasp that. And it's the same there for you. So they waited. It was worth it, just like Abraham waited. And even though he didn't experience the worth, he understood that this thing is actually going to happen. He believed it, just like he believed that he was going to have a child with Sarah. He never stopped believing it. And when he died, I know he must have been saying, I know it won't be long. This prophecy is going to be fulfilled, and the Messianic kingdom is going to happen. But he couldn't have known just how confused everyone was going to be. Maybe he might have given them some insight had he been there, but we know how confused that they actually were. So what do they wait for? Well, here's what Paul tells them to wait for ultimately. After the fact, and then what happens after Acts chapter 2 when they begin to teach the gospel to the whole world. Teach the kingdom as it was truly revealed. Talk 2 and verse 11 to Titus, who was a teacher of God's word. It says, for the grace of God has appeared. This is Paul talking to him. He's bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Doing what? Waiting. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Now, people may mock us for believing that Jesus is going to return. I can imagine how much it could be found in their hearts to say, well, you know, these people have been waiting for this since, you know, 2,000 years ago. Give me a break. That's not ever going to happen. I understand that. But if I choose to trust God's words, the apostles didn't do before the resurrection, then this is what I'm going to believe. In the resurrection of Christ, is what drives me to understand that I can keep on trusting him. He promised that was going to happen. He promises that he's going to return. He's going to return. In verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, that is to forgive us, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And of course, that's promised in other places that we look forward to the body that we will house or will house us eternally, and the Lord will provide that. Why do I believe that? Because he says it. Why am I emphasizing this point? Because if the apostles would have been listening to Christ, their waiting for his coming would have been much more meaningful. And they wouldn't have had to kind of learn things completely all over. So God doesn't want me and you to live that way. He provides for us the education that we need for understanding the rights and wrongs of what life is. And my job and your job is to trust who he is. And Jesus said, the world just not going to buy into this. In fact, the way Jesus put it is, the world hates me and it's going to hate you. So I'm not waiting to become, you know, waiting for Christianity to have some amazing sort of explosion. I mean, I guess that could happen, but that's not what I'm waiting for. I'm not expecting it. That makes sense based on what Jesus said. Jesus said, the world's going to hate you because they hated me. And that's tough. Because we all, for the most part, we're pretty much in a place where we like to be loved by people. But Jesus says it's not the way it's going to be. Can you accept that? Well, just like the apostles had to accept how Jesus described himself, I must accept that. Because that's what Jesus promised for me and for you. We all have a tendency to get distracted. And if people like those very confused apostles can turn it around like they did there in the upper room when they start putting it all back together, I know I can do that. I know you can. So let's learn through the power of the resurrection and the teaching we can receive from the lives of those who were believers. And we can find in that personally a source of new beginning in our life. I mean, it's a pretty drastic thing. I mean, when you've been a Christian for a while, you may not think of it in those terms, but I mean, I understand the challenge it is for someone who has never really kind of been open to the idea of following the God of the Bible and seeing Jesus as the Lord. It's tough in the culture in which we live today to say anything is right versus what is wrong. So I get that. Looking for the blessed hope of one. His appearing. So what Paul is saying to Titus, that's what we're all waiting for. It didn't happen in their lifetime. It may or may not happen in mine. But that's what I'm waiting for. And I'll do that as long as I'm here. And even if, like Abraham, I don't get to experience it in my own lifetime, I look forward to experiencing it when he returns. And I'm thankful for the peace that he gives me in saying what he has said in that regard. I want you to think about who Jesus is. I want you to think about who his kingdom is and what it's all about. He didn't come to take over the world. He never intended to do that. He came to save those of us who would choose to follow him from the world. So keep that in mind and study it. Give it strong consideration. And you can never go wrong when you trust the words of God, not me. Trust the words of God. Thank you.